Holy Spirit, we say help in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. You know, when you study any culture or even ancient culture, one thing becomes very clear. Humanity has always searched for purpose, identity, and transcendence. And the search for meaning is embedded in his people as much as breath itself. If you're joining us today, this is part two of our Numbers series. We have sermon notes, a Numbers Bible study that is free to you out at the Hub. If you guys would like to follow along and study the books of the Bible with us, just know that that is gonna be available to you. You can scan the QR code that's behind you, and we encourage you guys to dig in, get into your word, because the word of God is life-breathing and changing, amen? So I was recently listening to a podcast with a mediocre singer from Creedence Clearwater Revival. That's horrible. I was just making sure you guys are paying attention to me, all right? I'm gonna age the audience in this room. So John Fogerty is this incredible, incredible artist, musician who's done many incredible songs. So if you don't come from that era, who about stoned me when I just said this, I'm gonna play you a 30-second clip of Creedence Clearwater Revival. Take it away, all right? All right, stop it. Stop. This was a trick because now we know who all the heathens in church are, all right? Who would have thought a story about a riverboat would be so catchy, right? But my wife and I became fascinated with this interview that John Fogerty did, and he was talking about some of the most incredible songs that he sung and wrote as a leader of this really incredible band. And he was asked from time to time where he had the ability to write the lyrics and where did those lyrics come from. And in this interview, he described this thing that he calls the muse, something that was taught to him through incredible lyricists throughout the age. So much so that as he's saying in this podcast, as he would try to enter the muse and go to that creative space, after he would write a song, he would look back on his lyric journal, and he did this with Proud Mary, and when he went back on his lyric journal where he thought he wrote the lyrics down, the lyrics were nowhere in his lyric journal. And what he said was, he described that there was this challenge, this channeling from a spiritual force that he entitled the muse. All right, so I recently took the family to the Michael Jackson movie this last week. How many's watched the Michael Jackson movie this last week? All right, Creedence is okay, Michael Jackson is not okay. All right, I'm good. So I want to be very, very clear at the beginning of this. My wife and I, we don't listen to a lot of what, you know, the church culture would call secular music. We don't walk in legalism per se, in the sense of we don't think that those things are going to send you to hell. But music does create an atmosphere in your life. And so Mother's Day last week, we went to this incredible movie. It's actually a really good movie about Michael Jackson. And they stopped it in 1988 for some obvious reasons. But it was a mistake because I've had to hear my 14-year-old son for the last week go, hey. And he's done that, I mean, 1,000 times at the most inopportune time. And I decided as the man of the house, I had to look at him yesterday and say, we're done. There is no more he-heeing in the house. Look, the lice even agree. There is no lifting up your leg and trying to do the moonwalk. You are white and have no rhythm. It doesn't work. But there was this scene in the movie that reminded me of this podcast that we had listened to a couple weeks ago. And Michael Jackson is in the pool with his brothers, and his brothers notice that there's something going on with him, like he's there with him but not there with him. And he says this interesting thing as he's trying to look up in the sky, and one of his brothers asks, what are you doing? And he said, I'm trying to channel into this spiritual force, because if I don't channel into it and get the next song, Prince will get the next song. And it was so interesting that I started dwelling on this. And if you're a nerd like me and you hear this thing called the muse, and you hear this other thing like in the movies, and you're like, I'm wondering what they're actually talking about. So in Greek mythology, they believed inspiration came from the spiritual entities called the muses. They were supernatural figures believed to inspire music, poetry, art, literature, expression, amongst other things. And that's where we get the modern day phrase called the muse. Artists would invoke the muse because they believed creativity flowed from a spiritual source outside themselves. And honestly, if you look in today's culture, that language has never disappeared. Musicians today and artists today will say things like this: the song just came to me. I tapped into something. It just flowed through me, or I was channeling something. And I want to be very careful in this thought this morning as we launch into this second part of the book of Numbers. If we're not careful as believers, as Pentecostal believers, charismatic believers, we will see the demonic in everything. And that can cause us to be very legalistic. But if you're also not careful on the other side, you can also see the demonic in nothing. And that makes you pretty naive. And the tension of the middle ground is a hard place to exist today. And we as a society, I believe, are pretty naive about spiritual forces. Creativity itself is not evil. We recognize in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, that God is a creator. And the Spirit of God inspires artistry of all kinds throughout Scripture. But we also recognize that culture has a way of searching for spiritual inspiration and meeting apart from surrendering to God. And so I wanted to frame this lesson number 2 on it's so important about what force you tap into, because what force you tap into is where your destiny is tied. And that's the danger. Counterfeit purpose always imitates real purpose while disconnecting people from the Creator. You know, if you look at modern day concerts on YouTube and find clips of famous moments, it's almost eerily similar to those Pentecostal moments where God's presence began to move in buildings, where people had to move down to an altar and surrender underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's always been this thing that if you're not careful of understanding or don't have discernment, that you will put yourselves in environments where you will give yourself to counterfeit purposes. We see that in today's culture. Anything that replaces godly purpose disconnects people from the Creator. Anything that replaces godly purpose disconnects people from the Creator is what I would consider counterfeit. Listen to the way Romans chapter 1 says it to the point. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so many of us, what we do in our lives, and if we do this really unknowingly, is what we do is we end up worshiping what God has created or what has been created and not the person who actually created it. And that's exactly what Israel was battling in the book of Numbers. They were battling, as I called it this morning, the magnifying glass that was the wilderness. Egypt looked really good while they battled unbelief. Because why? Egypt had become their source. If you read the first several books of the Bible, you'll recognize that Egypt created an identity for the children of Israel that God had to strip before they got to the promised land. Egypt had gods, it had identity, it had power, it had spirituality, it had structure, it had purpose, it had creativity, it had building, it had mass amounts of people. But in the end, we recognize as children of God, Egypt was counterfeit. Egypt taught them how to survive. But God wanted to teach them not just how to survive, God wanted to teach them how to become sons and daughters. And the wilderness became the battleground between two identities. The identity that Egypt gave them versus the identity that God was trying to form in them. God was not just trying to bring them somewhere, He was forming them into someone. And many of us along our journey, we're very familiar with Egypt. We dream of a promised land, but many of us don't understand that before we get out of Egypt and we get into where God wants us to do, there is this season that every believer must walk through, which is the season of the wilderness. That's still the tension in our lives today, the battleground between two identities. Do you know that we're really looking at a system that's like Egypt that we've created for ourselves in America in modern day culture? Our system says, express yourself, create yourself, follow your feelings, speak your truth, find yourself through experience, self-care, put self first. And those things aren't necessarily bad, but when they're in the wrong order, you create a system that is close to right, but close to right is still totally wrong. Here's what God says. God says, deny yourself. He says, follow me. God says, be transformed. God says, become holy. God says, become mine. Our system, one system says, purpose comes from within inside of you. Or what's true to you must be true to you, but doesn't necessarily have to be true to somebody else. But the kingdom of God says purpose comes from the one who created you, or absolute truth. And the children of Israel were so conditioned by Egypt that when God began forming them for the promise, I want you to listen to this, they wanted formation and freedom to be as comfortable as bondage and slavery were. Many of us, we liken the transforming power of God and we want it to be just as comfortable as bondage and slavery was. But I want you to know, when God begins to work on you, it is highly uncomfortable, because God will address the things that the enemy will try to pacify in your life. He'll go into that place in your life. He'll sit at your kitchen table. He'll want to have a long conversation with you about the attitudes, the adjustments, the perspectives of your life that you've been living with. And God, like a perfect gentleman, will look at you and say, it's either me or that. And then the wrestling begins to happen. Because oftentimes it is easier, listen to me, it is easier to change what we believe than it is to change how we behave. And so many of us, what we do is we say, well, did God really say that? Is God after that? Is God really after that attitude or that idol or that music or that movie or that thing that is causing me to connect to a counterfeit source? And many of us, what we end up doing knowingly or unknowingly is it's easier to change how we believe rather than how we behave. Because purpose, listen to me, is not just what you do. Purpose is who you become while following God. Many of us want to live a life of significance, but we don't want to put ourselves in the place of the wilderness where God has the opportunity to form us, not for a location, but to actually be the person that can handle the blessing when he gives it to us. So we pick up the story in Numbers chapter 14, and there's this interesting story where the children of Israel were literally caught in the in-between. And Numbers 14, 1 through 10 tells a story, and I want to read it to you today. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Verse number 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, listen, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us to the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What a great huddle of a speech in the middle of a halftime football game. But listen to what the children of Israel did in verse 10. After hearing them, the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all of the children of Israel. So this morning, I want to talk to you about a proper response while you're in the wilderness and an improper response in the wilderness, which comes to the core of why we have to understand the purpose of the season that God has us in. You know, one of the most powerful realities in the book of Numbers is that Israel kept comparing God's formation to Egypt's familiarity. And if we're not careful, we'll miss what God has for us because we would rather the familiar than to be formed. Numbers, I just want to be very, 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 very pointed, is not about Egypt. Many of us want it to be about Egypt. We want it to be about yesterday's bondage or yesterday's familiarity. But Numbers is this challenging book that talks to us not about our Egypt, but about the wilderness. Egypt was the distraction from the transforming ground that was the wilderness. Now, for the next few moments, I'm going to preach at you. Is that okay? Because what I feel like the Lord is doing in a timely message, in a timely sermon series on Numbers, is he's going to draw some things to all of our lives through what the children of Israel have gone through. And it's very important that we understand that most of us, we want to make our current season about what God did in us last season. Many people want to make their current season either about the past or the future, but this current season is not about yesterday or tomorrow. It's about your formation right now. And many people never get to graduate to the promised land of tomorrow because they're so focused on what happened to them yesterday in a victim mindset, or they're so wanting to go without the graduating the course of today into tomorrow. And we have to understand the wilderness is about our formation right now. And the deception of bondage that we all fall under is this. Bondage can become so normal that freedom feels uncomfortable. And what the wilderness does is the wilderness magnifies what your heart is clinging to the most. I don't know about you, but when I go through hard times as a leader or a pastor, or I go through hard times as someone who's endeavoring to get to the promised land, what hard times will magnify in my life is even the good times that I had in God 10 or 15 years ago. And what I'll do if I'm not careful is also long for what God did yesterday that I will skip what God is trying to do in me today because he's got a great tomorrow for me. And if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll live our lives with the perspective of Egypt or yesterday or the promised land tomorrow. But God says, son or daughter, there's certain things that I am forming in you today that you will not get to where you need to go unless you die to yourself in the wilderness so that I can create the man or woman of God for you that can handle the promise of the promised land. So in Numbers 14, when fear entered the camp, they literally said, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I can't imagine. When I was doing my studies this last couple weeks about the book of Numbers and the children of Israel, the most recorded miracles that you will find in Scripture. Now, we understand in the New Testament with the disciples, they saw Jesus do some incredible miracles. They saw him speak 33 different parables. They saw him do countless miracles, of which the Bible says that if he was to record all the miracles, there wouldn't be enough paper. That's how many miracles he did. So, but what I will say is the recorded miracles in Scripture, no generation had more recorded miracles than the children of Israel and they still died in the wilderness. Just because you see the miracles of God or the hand of God in your life doesn't mean that you are fit to actually receive the promised land of what he has for you. Because miracles don't necessarily mean obedience. And so many believers are caught thinking that God's approval on them is God's approval of them. No, we serve a gracious God who goes beyond and he chases us with love and gifts and miracles of grace. But I don't know about you. I don't want to live my life in the place where I can see the miracles of God in my life every day, but not submit to the process of becoming the man that I'm supposed to be, and then not seeing what God has intended for my life. And so I have to commit myself to the wilderness. The wilderness is in sports vernacular, it's you don't get ready for the football season in the fall. You get ready for the football season in the summer, in the off season. You don't get ready for what God's gonna do tomorrow. Tomorrow, you get ready for what God's gonna do tomorrow, today. And you commit yourself to saying, God, if there's anything that's in my life that is not pleasing to you in the wilderness, I want you to use this wilderness season to magnify in my life what needs to change. So Numbers 14, their answer wasn't let's go to the promised land. Their answer was let's change the leadership of our life to something that's more comfortable. Isn't it interesting that most of us will run towards what's comfortable and convenient, not what is more causing us to transform and change? The Bible says the churches in Revelations are gonna fall away, and those churches that fall away are gonna have leaders and people who either resist the end time compromise or leaders who choose conviction over convenience. And the Bible says the whole time in the end times, the church is going to be led by people who choose teachers who are willing to scratch their ears. I don't know about you, but I don't wanna be a part of a church that way. I wanna be part of a church where whoever grabs this pulpit, whether it's Pastor Jay or St. John or Seth or Chase or Dave Reaver or somebody that's gonna be coming in the near to distant future, I want whoever grabs the pulpit to be able to speak the unadulterated truth of God's word, to not scratch my ears, but cause conviction to rise up on the inside of me. It's the kind of church I want to be a part of, because it's that kind of church that is going to see the end time revival that's promised in Scripture. It's incredible that the end times church is going to be robbed of many generational miracles because we'll try to skip to the promised revival without submitting to the transformation found in the wilderness. The dry season. You guys ever been through a dry season where it seems like your prayers are hitting a ceiling, or you're just frustrated with where you're at? You're not really seeing the attainable promises of God that you felt like God promised you, and you get frustrated, and your marriage is not working the way that you want it to. Your kids are doing things that you know they shouldn't do. The boss is causing you a whole bunch of struggle and strife. The dry seasons in our life, though, either create a hunger for the promise or a hunger for the comfort of Egypt. And the dry season is not meant for you to go back. The dry season is meant to magnify the areas where God's grace needs to rub on your life more so it can produce the things that it needs to produce so you can attain the promise. You know, the tragedy is that Israel became emotionally attached to the very thing that God delivered them from. Listen to this. They missed Egypt's food while forgetting Egypt's whips. How many of us, if we're not careful, will look back to a former season in our lives before Christ and will remember the good times of partying, but not the cost of partying? We'll remember the good times of drinking that drink, but we'll forget the bad times of what it did to our family relationships. And the Word of God teaches us over and over again that as God's grace works in your life to where the consequences of your decision begin to be washed underneath the blood of Jesus, you cannot forget and long for yesterday and not remembering the consequences that yesterday brought you. It's the in-between that we spoke of in lesson one. God's purpose constantly reshapes you into becoming the person you were created to become. When I was a teenager, the Lord spoke to me very often about my purity. He would talk to me about making sure that my eyes were only looking at things that were pure and right before Him. The Lord would constantly talk to me about my future. He would talk to me about the promises and the call that God placed on my life. When I was young, He would talk to me about the husband I was gonna be, the father I was gonna become. When I was young, He began to talk to me about my future. Now when I'm in my middle ages, in my 40s, I'm so young. Look at me, I'm doing great, guys. It's awesome. A head full of hair and no stress. This is awesome. In my mid-40s, what you find is the promises of your youth meet the realities of your day, and you realize that most of the time they don't necessarily add up. And you have to be careful that you don't abandon the process of God because you're looking at the wrong scorecard. Egypt taught them, you're slaves. God says, you're not slaves, you're my people. Egypt said, you exist to build Pharaoh's kingdom. God said, no, you exist to be carriers of my presence. Egypt measured value by production. God didn't measure value by production. God measured value by covenant. That's why, son or daughter of God, the wilderness matters so much, because God was dismantling a mindset that taught them that they were slaves, and He was trying to teach them that they were sons and daughters of His. You know that you cannot possess promised things? I want you to listen to this pastor's heart. You cannot possess promised things with enslaved thinking. Many of you want God's blessing on your life, but God's blessing on your life only comes not through His miracles. God's blessing on your life comes through your obedience to what He wants you to do. The words He wants you to speak, the things He wants you to listen to, the holiness that He wants you to live under, because you cannot possess promised things with enslaved thinking. Here's directly what I want to talk to you guys today about. The tension of discipleship, or the process, is found in this place that we call the in-between. To become a disciple or follower of Jesus, our enslaved thinking must end and His freedom thoughts must reign in our lives. Some people, again, they want God's promises in their life while still thinking and acting like they're in Egypt. I want you to lock in with me and lean in this morning as I round third base and close. Many people, they want freedom, but they also want their old habits. They want God's purpose on their life, but they also want their old mindset. They want God's covenant, but they're also living in the covenant of a worldly identity or ideology. They want God's promise, while they still romanticize what it means to live in bondage. Do you realize that God loved Israel too much to leave them thinking like slaves? And do you recognize this morning that He loves you too much to leave you thinking like slaves? True discipleship, I believe, is one decision away. And here it is. It is so easy, but so hard. True discipleship is when you put His ways above your ways. Many of us, we want to take over God's control over our life to do what we want And then we want to blame God for why his blessing is not seen in our life. The tension of discipleship this morning is that God has great plans for you. He has a great will and promise for your life. But true discipleship only begins to happen. I want you to listen to the heart of this pastor. When you say, okay, God, I recognize that your ways are higher than my ways. If the word says to do it and to be it, I'm going to pray for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to do it in my life so that I can become what God wants me to become. You know, that's the difference between the counterfeit life and kingdom life. It's simply one simple trust decision. So the children of Israel, they are standing at the doorway of promise. And instead of stepping forward, the Bible says they rebel. Numbers 14, I love the phrase here, and I don't know if this is hyperbole. I take the scriptures literally when it says it literally, but Numbers 14 says, ready for this one? They cried all night long. Do you remember when you were a parent of a young one? Man, did it seem like they cried all night long. If you're like my wife and I, maybe you guys were a lot more mature than my wife and I, but the baby would start to cry, and then the great sleeping game began. And I don't know about you, but husbands, we can always stay acting asleep a lot longer than moms can, because moms have a certain kind of heart, a better heart than us dads do. Put some dirt on it. He's 6 months years old, you know, like what are we doing here? I don't know about you, but if you're not careful, you'll find yourself in a season of discontent. And what you'll do is you'll blame God or life circumstances on our lack of obedience. Do you know that a lack of peace comes directly from the wrestling between what you want to do versus God, what God wants you to do? And oftentimes, the longer that you walk with the Lord, the higher level of obedience that God wants you to walk in. Don't you remember when you were newly saved and God said, I want you to stop using those words out of your mouth? Because scripture teaches us that we're not to have any coarse words come from our mouth. And you try your best to not have those coarse words come out of your mouth. And then you hit your thumb with a hammer and the coarse words come flowing out of your mouth. And it's funny, you know, when God first starts to clean you up, he asks for the obvious. He says, it's probably a good idea that you don't do that drug. It's probably a good idea that you step away from that drink that's got you in bondage. It's probably a good idea that you stop gossiping. And isn't it interesting that the obvious things to our psyche are very easy to give up to God when he transforms our lives, but the longer that we walk with the Lord, the more God doesn't deal with just the black and white in our lives, he deals with the gray in our life. Why don't you listen to your pastor this morning? Where God has a lot of us is not necessarily in us fighting the black or white. It's us wrestling with him in the gray of our life. We have to be careful that we think that the lack of peace that's in our lives is because God is mad at us. God's not mad at us. He's madly in love with us. We can blame life circumstances. We can blame others. We can blame our bosses. We can blame our relationships. But oftentimes, the reason why we are in the place that we are personally is because we are finding ourselves in the wrestling match between obedience and partial obedience. These people, they complained against Moses. They complained against Aaron. They complained against Joshua and Caleb. And ultimately, they complained against God. You know, complaining is really a sign of wrestling with the will of God. They literally said, think about this, literally, they said, we should go back to Egypt. Do you know how insane that is? Egypt was bondage. And Egypt wasn't just bondage. Egypt was a place of massive loss in their life. I mean, generations after generations lost years and years and years of their freedom. But sometimes the bondage of yesterday is appealing when God is trying to form you today. When God forms a church, when God forms a body, when God forms an individual, there are seasons where God calls us to uncomfortable, because it's in the shuffling of uncomfortable that things get put back in proper order and priority. Think about it. We want to bring back the scabs of addiction. We want to bring the destruction of alcohol. We want to bring the love of money and the destruction of the family back. We want to bring loneliness back. We want to bring the void back. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ever able to say, look back at my life and say that I was okay with being a slave when God called me to be a son or a daughter. That's what unbelief does. Brooke, if you will come back to the keyboard this morning. Unbelief, it rewrites your memory. It distorts your perspective. It makes yesterday's chains seem more appealing than tomorrow's calling. And this is one of the clearest pictures in Scripture of what happens when people want promise without transformation. The issue was never whether God can provide the land. The issue was whether Israel would become the kind of people who could trust him enough to enter it. You know that you cannot have it your way and expect his promises to be evident in your life. And God is not just preparing a place for you. If you find yourself in the in-between this morning, I want to declare over you, he is preparing you for the place. I know it's tough. I know it's awkward. I know the wilderness is a magnifying glass to the deficiencies of your family. I'll be transparent and honest. I grew up in a home where my dad got radically saved but didn't have a lot of tools in his life. We came from a family of addiction and brokenness. Our family tree didn't even look like a tree. It was the Smothermans, but for the grace of God, I don't even know how God does it, but the miracles of how God changes families, we're incredibly blessed. But just because my dad was radically saved and just because he loved Jesus didn't mean that he had all the tools to be able to parent and have the most incredible marriage. And I remember there were seasons in my home when my dad would get sick or some things would befall us, and my dad would lock himself into the bedroom for days and days and days, because my dad was a fix-it guy. And as long as he had the ability to fix something, he was good. But the moment he felt like the walls were coming in, he would slide into this anxiety and depression that would fill our home. I'm thankful that my dad never stopped fighting. He never stopped declaring the promises of God over his family. Remember the first day that my wife and I came back from our honeymoon and our wedding, my dad sat me down and he said, son, I want you to know there's good things that I've given you and there's bad things that I've given you. You're never, ever gonna disappoint me if you get rid of those bad things that I've handed off to you. I've done my best to give you a generational blessing and I've started the race. But your sons and your sons' kids are gonna have to be able to finish the race for the generational blessing that I wanna give to them. So I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself falling into the same familiar curses and bondages that God is trying to walk us out of. When things get hard at the church or when I've had a tough moment or two, do you know what I find myself doing? Crawling in that bed, wanting to sleep till 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning. I know I'm not the only one in this room where you recognize that God's got such great potential in your life and great promises in your life, but you've never been able to put together what God is doing in this wilderness season of your life. And I want you to know that all of God's promises are yes and amen. And no matter where you find yourself at this morning, if he has started it in your life, he is faithful to finish it in your life, in Jesus' name. Because God is not just preparing a place for you, he is preparing you for that place. The best thing that I can do as a leader of my home, leader of my children, is when that thing wants to jump on top of me, do you know what I do? I take my foot and I slide it out of the covers and I put that foot on the ground, on the solid ground, and I begin to declare the promises of God over my life. God, I recognize that you've created me to be the head and not the tail. You've called me to be above and not below. Lord, I thank you that you've called me for such a time as this in Josephine County. Now, I'm using my life as an illustration for your life to be vulnerable, but I know there are many of you in this room that are sick and tired of being caught in the wilderness. And God didn't birth you for the wilderness. He birthed you for the promised land. He birthed you for such a time as this, to be the husband that he's called you to be the father that he's called you to be, to walk in the victory that he's called you to walk in. And I don't want you to do what the children of Israel did. They saw their giants, but they forgot God. They saw their walls, but they forgot the miracles. They saw obstacles, but they forgot when God parted the Red Sea. And again, the craziest part is the generation that saw the most miracles still died in the wilderness, because miracles alone do not transform people. Obedience and trust is what transforms people's hearts and lives. And what unbelief does, unbelief will begin to start attacking the voices of faith. You know, faith is not denying the existence of giants. Faith is simply believing that God is bigger than them. I want you to just listen to this, pastor, as I'm preaching a lot better than you're shouting this morning. Faith is not denying the existence of giants. Faith is believing that God is bigger than them. I know that you've struggled with the love of money. I know that you've struggled with addictions. I know that you've struggled with poor family relationships. I know that you've struggled with condemnation. I know that you've struggled with depression. I know that you've struggled with things that have happened to you and unforgiveness. I know that your life has not turned out how you thought it would turn out. But I want you not to look at the giants and say that's the end of the story. I want you to remember who your God is. Your God is bigger and stronger than any obstacle that you can ever face. Please don't patty cake with me this morning. Give him the largest hand of applause you've given him this morning. Hallelujah. Some people this morning are standing on the edge of something that God has promised you. But fear is trying to talk you backwards. Backwards into comfort, backwards into insecurity, backwards into old mindsets, into negative thinking, into gossip. But this pastor wanted to deliver a promise to you out of Numbers. The wilderness was never supposed to become your residence. It was only supposed to be your transition and transformation. Some of us have been in transition so long, it's starting to feel normal. And this morning, I want to declare over you that the wilderness season is about to be over, because you are about to rise up to be the man or woman of God that God's called you to be and walk in a trust that you've never been able to walk in before. I want you to hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit today. God is still calling you forward. I don't care how old you are in this room. I don't care what decisions you've made. I believe in a God that restores the things that the enemy has stolen. I believe the Bible tells us it's not too late, but one day it will be too late when breath exits our lungs. I believe this morning that I was mandated this morning to tell you that you are to move forward in faith. You are to move forward in obedience. You are to move forward in holiness. You are to move forward in purpose. And I don't know about you this morning. I refuse to die in a wilderness God only intended me to walk through. I don't want unbelief to keep me circling what God intended for me to possess. I don't want my kids to see me scared of unbelief or scared with unbelief. I want them to see me and see you and see this church as a faith house that believes in calling people to where God wants them to be, not where they've settled to be. And here's my prayer this morning over our church. Lord, don't just take me somewhere. Lord, make me someone. Make me the man of God that you've called me to be. Make me faithful. Make me obedient. Make me holy. Make me trusting. Make me surrendered. God, I don't want your destination without your transformation. And in Jesus' name, I pray this promise over each and every one of us in this room. Lord, we don't want to go somewhere and you give us a blessing that we cannot handle because our character will not match it. Lord, we give you permission to change us and rearrange us and to be the people that God has called us to be. I don't want us to abandon the process. And I want us to resolve today to keep walking in the purpose that God has for you. Listen to this man of God that I'm doing my best to try to preach at you this morning. You are a son or daughter of a king. You were birthed to change your world. And you change the world not just because of what you do. You change the world because of what you allow God to turn you into. And so if I've got any maniacs this morning, I'm not gonna call you forward. I'm gonna have you stand right where you're seated at. And you say, Pastor, I believe that this wilderness season in my life is over. And I want God to create and fashion in me the person that he's called me to be. I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to hesitate. I want you to stand right where you're at. If you say, Pastor, I'm with you. I want God to finish the thing that he has started in my life. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Brooke, would you just sing us a portion of a worship song? If you're standing, I want you to bow your heads and I want you to lift up your hands and I want you to say, Lord, I give you permission to start the process in me to create in me the person you want me to be.